You can be seated. Our scripture this evening comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We have been studying Philippians for the past couple weeks, and we're going to continue with that, starting Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and take them out, turn them on. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, Paul writes. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, this weekend, Derek and I were sitting on the couch in the living room, both trying to get a little bit of work done while Theo was playing with his toys, when I heard a muffled rumble come from his diaper. I stopped typing for a second. It was a soft enough sound that I wasn't sure if Derek heard it. And so when he didn't look up from his book, I pretended that I didn't hear it either. Pretended that my pause in typing was just that I was thinking deeply about what to write next. And ignored it. Ignored the diaper and went back to typing. But after a minute, well, my nostrils began to flare. And you couldn't actually see those cartoonish green swirls in the air around Theo, but you could definitely smell them. Derek continued reading, but I noticed his nose twitching. I continued typing. We were playing poopy diaper chicken. Changing a poopy diaper is definitely the most disgusting thing that I do on a regular basis. Theo is wiggly, the wipes are small, the smell makes me gag sometimes, it's gross. You change babies on changing pads, not on the ground, right, for a reason. It can get nasty. I love Derek. I really hate poopy diapers. And sometimes my hate for the diapers trumps my love for Derek. And I think he should really change this one. And I think about all the reasons that he should be the one that's serving me this time and not me serving him. We do a similar thing with unloading the dishwasher. You can pray for us. But I want to talk about that idea tonight, this idea of serving, of humility in relationship and in community. And of course, I want to start with Jesus and with the 12 disciples. The first time that they all got together, I can imagine there was an electrifying energy in the room. The 12 disciples looked around at the group, at one another, and they felt excited. There was Matthew, who had wealth. There was Peter, who was really loud. There was Thomas, the realist. There was James and John, and they were brothers with good chemistry. It just seemed like, as they looked around, that everyone had a special role to play. They all had an important place to hold. It was like the first century dream team. And so as they set out with Jesus to do ministry together, they were excited. They felt important. I imagine perhaps they even felt unstoppable as the crowds that followed them got larger and larger. But after living together and working together and traveling together for 3 extraordinary years that were full of ordinary days, some of that magic began to fade into the realities of life. Personalities got in the way. Agendas clashed. Relationships got complicated. Pride swelled. And at the end of the Gospels, the end of these gospel stories, we can see in the disciples, amongst the disciples, an ugly, competitive spirit starting to creep in. James and John pulled Jesus aside and they whisper to him, "Jesus, let us be the ones that sit next to you in glory. Let us be the ones that sit on your left and on your right." But when the other disciples overheard this, Scripture says they got angry with James and John. "You are not the most important ones." A few days later, Mary breaks open an expensive bottle of perfume to anoint Jesus. And in front of everyone, Judas stands up and shouts, "What are you doing? That was worth so much money and now it's just pooling on the floor? You are not the smartest one, Mary. What a terrible idea." Later, Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he predicts that one of them is going to hurt Jesus. One of them is going to betray him. And so each disciple's first reaction is to turn in on himself, to protect themselves. "Not me, Jesus, right? Not me, right?" they each say. And they cast the blame on another disciple. "It must be you. You must be the unfaithful one." Fast forward a few days, and this crew is all meeting up for dinner. And when Jesus walks in, the disciples were all gathering around the table, and the text doesn't say this, but I could imagine that there was some tension in the room at this point in the story. Jesus looked at each one. He looked at their faces, and then he looked down at their feet. Dirty? Still? Their feet were dirty. They hadn't washed their feet yet? No one was moving. No one had made provisions for the foot washing. Streets in the ancient Near East were unpaved. They were dirt roads full of trash, frequented by horses and cows and pigs and dogs and all the nasty that follows those animals. And in this age before modern plumbing, these were manure-mixed mud streets with the occasional mystery puddle that's there even on sunny days. And so when people got home from walking on these streets, they always washed their feet. After they walked to work in their sandals or walked to the market in their sandals, they always washed their dirty feet. It was sanitary. This was culture. It was normal. And especially when you got together with other people, you definitely washed your feet then. You always had your feet washed or had a servant come wash the nasty off your feet. It wasn't a fun job. It was a menial job, usually reserved for someone who had the lowest position in the house, but it was needed. And so when Jesus came to this dinner and looked around at his disciples and saw, probably smelled, that they all still had dirty feet, that no one was willing to wash the feet, to submit to one another in this way, I could imagine that Jesus was disappointed. It was just a few days before that Jesus was teaching his disciples about greatness. He said if you really wanted to be great, you had to become a servant. Whoever wanted to be first had to learn to be last. But no one thought back to these words. Instead, they all sat passively at the table, maybe stewing in resentment, maybe feeling paralyzed by the tension, maybe playing foot-washing chicken. Whatever the case, the feet remained unwashed. And so Jesus got up, and he drew the attention of everyone in the room. He took off his clothes, and he stood in front of his friends, vulnerable, derobed, and he wrapped himself with a servant's towel. And he kneeled down and began to wash their dirty, prideful, arrogant feet himself. The room was caught in a deadening silence. As Jesus moved from person to person, the only sound was that of the water trickling from the pitcher into the basin, the only movement that of Jesus' shoulders and bowed head as he carefully washed the grime from the street out from under their feet. The story continues as Scripture explains. After he washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. And so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." So our passage tonight is from Philippians chapter 2. Why am I telling a story about the disciples? I wonder, and this is just my wondering, but I wonder if when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, I wonder if he had this story in his mind. I wonder if when he wrote in verse 7 that Christ took the form of a servant, I wonder if he pictured Jesus taking up the servant's towel and washing the feet of his disciples. Because to me, if this foot-washing story is the illustrated story in John's gospel, then this poem from Philippians is its theological commentary. It illuminates what Paul is singing about in our passage for tonight. It's the narrative that brings this hymn to life. This passage in Philippians is pretty famous. We call it the Christ hymn because it's not written like every other normal part of the letter. Even as you look down at your Bible or you look behind me at the screen, you'll notice that verse 6 through 11, it looks different than all the other verses, right? Actually, than most of the other verses in the New Testament. It's written with indentations and spaces and lines. Its aesthetic appearance tells us that it's special, calls out to us from the page, "Look at me, I am something important." And so in this special hymn, Paul says, "Let your mind be like Christ's." And he begins to paint in a beautiful Greek poem a picture of what God is like. He gives us the image of God and Christ that we are to reflect with our lives. Christ, who even though he was God, even though he had power, even though he was privileged, he didn't exploit it or use it to separate himself from others. Quite the opposite, actually. Instead, Christ emptied himself, became like one of us, took on our humanness, washed our dirty feet. And Jesus was faithful in this, in his life, but also to the point of death, for the purpose of saving the world, so that the world might have a way back to God. This, theologians say, is the wonderful exchange. God was humbled that we might be lifted up. God became poor that we might be rich. God came to us that we might come to God. Oh, how phenomenal and convicting that this is what God is like. One scholar named Jürgen Moltmann, in his book, The Crucified God, says this: God is not greater than he is in this humiliation. God is not more glorious than he is in this self-surrender. God is not more powerful than he is in this helplessness. God is not more divine. God is not more God than he is in this humanity, this wonderful exchange. I pray that that never gets old. I think there's three reasons why this is important to us. The first, we should feel loved by God. As always, we are the disciples in this story, and we can know that Jesus comes to wash our feet. Just let that sink in for a minute. The God of the universe gets down on hands and knees in a posture of wanting to serve you, to love you. God washes your feet caked in manure and arrogance, covered in dust and shame. Jesus washes your feet. God so loved the world that no matter how dirty your feet are, God sent his son to wash your feet and to die for you. In the words of Charles Wesley, amazing love, how can it be that you, my Lord, should die for me? We should feel deeply loved by God as we ponder this scripture. Second, this passage shows us what genuine Christian community should look like. That's something that all of us here at Hope College should care about. That's the context for this letter Paul writing to the Philippians, right? Paul's writing to a community of Christians, reminding them of the ways that they are supposed to work. This community's foundation is Christ, Paul says. Its bedrock is real, genuine humility. The world is marked by communities and structures that clamor for power or authority or celebrity or likes. That's not how Christian community works. Our community is marked by Christ and ought to reflect Christ's humility in taking on flesh and living among us. And last, a personal challenge. Where do you need to be more of a foot washer? Where are you being called to let go of your pride and to humble yourself? Where are you clamoring for power? If we let this passage really challenge us, we can see that this is hard work, right? It's easy to humble yourself with the crowds. It's hard to wash the feet of your fellow disciples. It's easy to show humility with your acquaintances. It's hard to show humility with your roommate. It's easy to be humble with the people that are on your side. It's hard to be humble with the people on the other side. It's easy to fill your time serving others. It's hard to remember that it's not about you. What we believe about God helps us know how to act. If you're into fancy words, orthodoxy informs orthopraxis. One cannot be had without the other. Meditating on Christ, meditating on this hymn, praying this prayer, reading these gospels should always lead us to transformation. So how are you going to let this transform us? Listen once more. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in that human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every single tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.